Good morning again, and happy Sabbath. So, the title of the sermon in the bulletin was R&R, not R&R. So maybe you, some of you may be like, well, what in the world does that mean? All right, good. So I just abbreviated it, but it's revival and reformation, not rest and relaxation. So we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible that spans over 70 years, well, at the end of 70 years, and that is the prophecy that was given by Jeremiah. Quickly, before we pray, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah's mission as a prophet was to talk to the leaders of Israel at the time to change their ways because they have lost sight of who God is and they have started to follow heathens and false gods and started worshiping idols. So God sent Jeremiah in to correct them, but unfortunately they did not heed the warning. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So the prophecy was given that for 70 years the children of Israel would go into captivity because of disobedience. Even though God loves his children, he does not spare them the rod when they need to be corrected. So this was their correction, 70 years in captivity in a foreign land. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this opportunity to speak to my brothers and sisters. I ask that you please just continue to lead me, use me as your mouthpiece. Please guide every word that it may be from you and not my own. I ask that you may guide me with the Holy Spirit and continue to bless us throughout the rest of the service. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the prophecy was given. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came and broke down the walls, destroyed the temple, and carried back the captives. So for 70 years, the children of Israel were in a foreign land. The vision was given to Daniel that the time was about to be completed. There was going to be a decree given to go back and rebuild. Their captivity was finished. This was in the bulletin, but it was such a good quote I had to use it again. It says, a revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. That's from the Review and Herald, February 25th, 1902. We're going to see throughout this story a combination of revival and reformation and how beautifully, when mixed together, they can accomplish great things. So a decree was given by Cyrus, who was king of Persia at the time, to go back and rebuild the temple. So a small group gets together out of the hundreds of thousands of captives, only a small remnant, about 40,000, go back to start rebuilding. Only a remnant. The problem was that people got comfortable in their captivity. They started to build houses and started to acquire things. So when it was time to go back, they didn't want to leave. So only a small group goes back. So they go back and they, you know, kind of start to work. But something happens. And God sends another prophet, Haggai. So let's go to the book of Haggai. It's a very small book. After Daniel. After Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai. So it's Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands." Now, that was quite a bit, quite a mouthful, but in essence, what was happening is this small group who came back to rebuild the temple stopped building the temple. They started building their own houses. So God was upset. He said, the decree was for you to go back and rebuild my house first. And here you are building up your own houses while my house lies in waste. So he says, you know, you eat, but you're not full. You drink, but you haven't fulfilled that thirst. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. You save your money in bags full of holes. And it was the Lord's doing. He wasn't blessing them because they were not putting God first. They were being selfish. So all that they were trying to do was build themselves back up before the Lord. So the Lord had to step in and correct the remnant. He sent Haggai and Zechariah, and they started to rebuild the temple. Then another prophet, a scribe, Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had preached his heart, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra was a direct descendant of Aaron, so he was one of the priests. He was trained up in it in Babylon. So Ezra started to read the scriptures. He started to study why were they in captivity for so long. And when he found out, it was because of the leaders following heathen gods. worshiping idols and disobeying the word of the Lord, that the Lord had to send them into captivity. He got upset because he found out why his people had to go through that 70-year captivity. So he prepared in his heart that he was going to start to teach people the word of the Lord again. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yeah, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." So as Ezra is studying the scriptures, he starts to realize what the main problem was. Why his ancestors were led away from the Lord. And it's because of a direct disobedience to one of God's commands back in Deuteronomy. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 1 through 4. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." The main cause of the problem was that the followers of God were mingling with the heathen. The men started marrying the daughters of these heathen men. So what was happening was exactly what the Lord warned them about to begin with. He said, not to marry them because they're going to tear you away from me. And that was what was happening. If you remember King Solomon, now he had more than one wife. He had hundreds of wives and concubines, all of which were not followers of God. And for a long period of time, that led Solomon, the wisest man in the world, away from the living and true God. So even he himself was not exempt from this rule. You know, sometimes the simplest instructions of the Lord are the most important. If you remember before the flood, it said that the sons of men mingled with the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. So the same problem kept occurring. Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, 'Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives.' Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, 'As thou hast said, so must we do.'" See, even in the time of Ezra, this problem was still happening. And Ezra, his main focus was restoring the priesthood. But first, they had to make corrections. They had to correct their disobedience. So the priests and the leaders who were married to these women from other lands, they were instructed by Ezra to put them away. Take out the temptation so that you can serve the Lord. I've met many men who had a strong desire to serve God and to be a good gospel worker or minister, but their wife was holding them back. See, some of them had married outside of the faith, and some of them, because of that, it hindered their ministry. And it's not just the women, it's men also. I've met women whose husbands don't support them. They have a different belief. So it goes both ways. That's why the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. So Ezra was restoring the priesthood. He starts teaching the people again what it means to really serve God. Starts going through the scriptures, starts rebuking people. But he does all of this through love. He has a great love for God. He has a great love for his people. And he does not want them to go back into captivity again. So while Ezra is doing this work, we have another character that comes on. Nehemiah. I have a lot of favorite stories in the Bible. Nehemiah is one of them. And we'll see why. But Nehemiah was a cupbearer in Persia. So he was serving the king at the time. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" See, Nehemiah was mourning, and he was upset because of the present state of his homeland. It was still in ruins. So, King Artaxerxes makes a decree that he could go back and rebuild the walls. So as Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah are rebuilding the temple, restoring the priesthood, Nehemiah gets sent to rebuild the walls. And he starts his work right away. But it's not without opposition when those who try to serve God, that Satan also tries to interfere. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So here you have Nehemiah excited to go rebuild the walls, and all of a sudden here come some mockers. Already, at the start, Satan doesn't waste any time trying to break down your mentality, thinking that it's impossible. Why are you doing this? Even if you build up a wall, if a fox runs up, it's going to crumble down because it's weak. Why even bother? Go with me to 2 Peter. The devil uses the same tactics over and over again because they're effective. One of which is trying to mock people or to tear down their faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." So not only in the time of Nehemiah, but also God tells us that even in the last days, there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be mockers. Go with me to verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So you're going to have scoffers saying, "Where is your God that has promised to come back to redeem you?" But we know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is waiting and trying to save as many people as possible. So the scoffers should really be thankful that the Lord hasn't come yet, because they still have opportunity to be saved. So, over and over again, as the Lord is trying to work, Satan is right there trying to destroy the work. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4, verses 4 through 6. Now notice how Nehemiah reacts after he hears the scoffers and the mockers. Starting in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Nehemiah didn't waste any time arguing with the scoffers. He went to God in prayer. And they continued to work. In essence, they covered their ears to not listen to it, to stay focused on what the task at hand was. Continuing at verse 7, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." So now they're starting to see that, oh, the scoffing's not working. They're still working. And that wall's going up pretty quick. Verse 8, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." So the scoffing and the mocking didn't work, so now threats. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Verse 10, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So even though the threats came in, Nehemiah kept praying, and then he started to encourage the people. Don't forget the Lord. He is great. Grab your weapons and be ready to fight if need be. Verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, so and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So not only were the people working, building up the wall, but they were prepared for battle. He had some people building, and he had others ready to fight. But he said that every builder had his sword at his side. So in case an attack did come, they were prepared. But they did not stop the work. The work kept moving forward, despite of all of this. I praise the Lord that God is stronger than the devil. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Satan doesn't give up so easy. So we see here, he starts with mocking and the scoffing. That doesn't work. So then he starts with the threats. That doesn't work. Now he tries compromise. So the same people who started out scoffing and threats, now they're trying to say, oh, come down from the wall and let's just talk together. Nehemiah knew better. He knew that it was only for mischief. But I really like his response. It says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Why am I going to waste my time talking to somebody that I know is already against me when God has already set me to do a work? Yes, the enemy has a bag full of tricks that he tries to pull on us. But as long as we stay focused on the Lord and we stay focused on the task at hand, he will guide us into all things. Distractions. There's many distractions even today. Whether it be TV or family or friends. Satan doesn't give up so easy. But like Nehemiah, we need to pray. And we need to keep working. We need to keep putting out effort. This quote is from the book Prophets and Kings, page 659. It says, every device that the prince of darkness can suggest will be employed to induce, that's supposed to say God's servants, to form a confederacy with the agents of Satan. Repeated solicitations will come to all them from duty, but like Nehemiah, they should steadfastly reply, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. So, when the Lord asks you to go to Oklahoma, and your parents say, why are you going to Oklahoma? No, you have a good job here. You have a life here. You have your family here. Aren't you going to miss us? Then you can safely reply, the Lord has a great work for me to do. I can't stay. Nehemiah 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. 52 days they rebuilt the wall going around Jerusalem. Why? How was that even possible? I don't think today, with all the unions that we have, that would be possible in 52 days. But it's because of their desire and zeal to do the Lord's work, and they didn't let anything distract them to do it. You know, we have a work to do today to spread the gospel to every nation, kindred, and tongue. And until we do so, the Lord will not come back. Because he wants every single person to have that same opportunity to be saved. So the more that we do, the more effort we put out, and the less we give in to the distractions around us, the quicker the work is going to get done. And the quicker the Lord's going to return, and we get to go home. Don't let the devil distract you. Jesus said to watch and pray. And 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. We have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, we have to be aware of our surroundings, and just be in constant prayer and got to ask for God's guidance and how to deal with these things. Don't let anybody tear you down. So, like Nehemiah, like Ezra and Haggai, Zechariah, and all those other men in those days, they started a revival and a reformation. We need that today. That can be applied not only to our own lives spiritually, but also to the church. And it's not just this church, it's the Seventh-day Adventist Church in a whole. We need a revival and a reformation. We need to get back to the basics and get the work done. Yes, ma'am. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we sing our closing song. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these testimonies to encourage us to continue to work even though the enemy is nipping at our heels. I thank you that you have promised us that is not by might nor by power, but by your strength that we may be able to do these things. Please help us to rely on you at all times. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.